Jaya Shri Chaitanya, Jaya Nityananda, Jaya Dvaita Chanda, Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vinda. Because we're all interacting by digital means, we can't have the conventional type kirtan. So we will, but we have to begin with invocation, which is how Kaviraj Goswami begins every chapter of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. And he also concludes every chapter with a prayer for service to the lotus feet of Sri Sri Rupa Raghunath. Since this first chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita is very much an elaboration of the initial invocation, we will overlap a little bit with the significance of the invocation, which Kaviraj Goswami has described in some detail for our benefit, the nature, purpose, and necessity of the auspicious invocation as preliminary for success in all spiritual undertakings. And therefore, we are following in his footsteps by attempting to understand the significance of the auspicious invocation. Kaviraj Goswami explains how it consists of three parts. One is the postulation, which means hypothesis or the claim of the subject matter. Two is benedictory purpose. And three, offering of submissive obeisances. So beginning with that same invocation, as Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami uses in the beginning of every chapter, we can proceed to the verses, and I don't know where we are. Who would like to read, please? Or who's keeping track of what verse we're on, Rangani?
I think we did 47 last time. So either we can start back on 47 or 48.
Oh. And maybe just a little bit of overlapping of last week's discussion and Guru Tattva. If you have one guru, you have many gurus. Whereas if you have many gurus, you have no guru. Meaning that you have to have one authority in your life who has the last word. Otherwise, you can play one against the other to maintain your own sense of authority. So, 47 and 48. One should know the instructing spiritual master to be the personality of Krishna. Lord Krishna manifests himself as the super soul and as the greatest devotee of the Lord. And in this purport, Srila Prabhupada, it's a long purport, but Srila Prabhupada emphasizes the two kinds of instructing spiritual master, meaning that there's two definitions for the term Siksha Guru. One is the liberated person, fully absorbed in meditation and devotional service. And the other, which is very specific and very elevated. And the other is he who invokes the disciple's spiritual consciousness by means of relevant instructions. And then Srila Prabhupada goes on to explain how Sri Govindaji acts exactly like the Siksha Guru. And the initiating guru is a personal manifestation of Srila Madan Mohan. And Srila Gopinath is the ultimate attraction in spiritual realization. Verse 48, O my Lord, transcendental poets and experts in spiritual science could not fully express their indebtedness to you, even if they were endowed with a prolonged lifetime of Brahma. For you appear in two features, externally as the Acharya and internally as the Supersoul, to deliver the embodied living being by directing him how to come to you. And as a purport to this verse, Srila Prabhupada gives us reference in Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, spoken by Sri Uddhava. After he heard from Sri Krishna all necessary instructions about yoga. And then verse 49, echoing Bhagavad Gita, to those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Swayam Bhagavan, taught Brahma and made himself realized. Please hear attentively what I shall speak to you, for transcendental knowledge about me is not only scientific, but also full of mysteries. By my causeless mercy, be enlightened in truth about my personality, manifestations, qualities, and pastimes. And then, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami quotes the Chaturshloki from Srimad Bhagavatam, of which verse 53 in CC is the first of the Chaturshloki. Prior to the cosmic creation, only I exist, and no phenomena exist, either gross, subtle, or primordial. After creation, only I exist in everything, and after annihilation, only I remain eternally. Verse 54 is the second of the Chaturshloki. What appears to be truth without me is certainly my illusory energy, for nothing can exist without me. It is like a reflection of a real light in the shadows, for in the light there are neither shadows nor reflections. Verse 55 is the third of the Chaturshloki. As the material elements enter the bodies of all living beings and yet remain outside them all, I exist within all material creations, and yet I am not within them. Verse 56 is the fourth of the Chaturshloki. A person interested in transcendental knowledge must therefore always directly and indirectly inquire about it, to know the all-pervading truth. Verse 57. All glories to Chintamani and my initiating spiritual master, Somagiri. All glories to my instructing spiritual master, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who wears a peacock feather in his crown under the shade of his lotus feet, which are like desire trees. Jai Shri Srimati Radharani enjoys the transcendental mellow of an eternal consort. 58. Since one cannot visually experience the presence of the Supersoul, he appears before us as a liberated devotee. Such a spiritual master is no other than Krishna himself. Purport. It is not possible for a conditioned soul to directly meet Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But if one becomes a sincere devotee and seriously engages in devotional service, Lord Krishna sends an instructing spiritual master to show him favor and invoke his dormant propensity for serving the Supreme. The preceptor appears before the external senses of the fortunate conditioned soul, and at the same time, the devotee is guided from within by the Chaitu Guru, Sri Krishna, who is seated as a spiritual master within the heart of the living entity. 59. One should therefore avoid bad company and associate only with devotees. With their realized instructions, such saints can cut the knot connecting one with activities unfavorable to devotional service. Purport. This verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, was spoken by Lord Krishna to Uddhava in the Uddhava Gita. The discussion relates to the story of Pururava in the heavenly courtesan Urvasi, when Urvasi left him, he was deeply affected by the separation and had to learn to overcome his grief. It is indicated that to learn the transcendental science, it is imperative that one avoid the company of undesirable persons and always seek the company of saints and sages who are able to impart lessons of transcendental knowledge. The potent words of such realized souls penetrate the heart, thereby eradicating all misgivings accumulated by years of undesirable association. For neophyte devotee, there are two kinds of persons whose association is undesirable. One is gross materialists who constantly engage in sense gratification, and two, unbelievers who do not serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but serve their senses instead, and their mental whims in terms of their speculative habits. Intelligent persons seeking transcendental realization should very scrupulously avoid their company. Verse 60. The spiritually powerful message of Godhead can be properly discussed only in a society of devotees, and it is greatly pleasing to hear in that association. If one hears from devotees, the way of transcendental experience quickly opens to him, and gradually he attains a taste and knowledge that in due course develops into attraction and devotion. Purport. This verse appears in Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, where Kapila Dev replies to the questions of his mother Devahuti. about the process of devotional service. As one advances in devotional activities, the process becomes progressively clearer and more encouraging. Unless one gets this spiritual encouragement by following the instructions of the spiritual master, it is not possible to make advancement. Therefore, one's development of a taste for executing these instructions is the test of one's devotional service. Initially, one must develop confidence by hearing the science of devotion from a qualified spiritual master. Then, as he associates with devotees and tries to adopt the means instructed by the spiritual master in his own life, his misgivings and other obstacles are vanquished by his execution of devotional service. Strong attachment for the transcendental service of the Lord develops as he continues listening to the messages of Godhead. And if steadfastly proceeds in this way, he is certainly elevated to spontaneous love for the personality of Godhead. 61. A pure devotee constantly engaged in the loving service of the Lord is identical with the Lord, who is always seated in his heart. And then verse 62 quotes the famous verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th canto, regarding the misunderstanding between Durvasa Muni and Maharaj Ambarish, where the Lord explains, quote, "Saints are my heart, and only I am in their hearts. They do not know anyone but me, and therefore I do not recognize anyone besides them as mine." 63. This is quoting Maharaj Yudhisthira's greeting to Vidura. "Saints of your caliber are themselves places of pilgrimage. Because of their purity, they are constant companions of the Lord, and therefore they can purify even the places of pilgrimage." Would somebody else like to read from that, please?
I can continue.
Thank you.
Text 64. Such pure devotees are of two types, personal associates, parisats, and neophyte devotees, sadhakas. There are three categories of incarnations of Godhead: partial incarnations, qualitative incarnations, and empowered incarnations. The Purushas and the Matsya are examples of partial incarnations. Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva are qualitative incarnations. Empowered incarnations are those like the Kumaras, King Prithu, and Mahamuni Vyasa, the compiler of the Vedas. The personality of Godhead exhibits himself in two kinds of forms, prakasha and vilasa. When the personality of Godhead expands himself in many forms, all non-different in their features, as Lord Krishna did when he married 16,000 queens and when he performed his rasa dance, such forms of the Lord are called manifested forms, the prakasha vigrahas. It is astounding that Lord Sri Krishna, who is one without a second, expanded himself in 16,000 similar forms to marry 16,000 queens in their respective homes. When Lord Krishna, surrounded by groups of cowherd girls, began the festivities of the rasa dance, the lord of all mystic powers, placed himself between each two girls. When the cowherd girls and Krishna thus joined together, each girl thought that Krishna was dearly embracing her alone. To behold this wonderful pastime of the lords, the denizens of heaven and their wives, all very eager to see the dance, flew in the sky and in their hundreds of aeroplanes. They showered flowers and beat sweetly on drums. If numerous forms, all equal in their features, are displayed simultaneously, such forms are called Prakasha Vigrahas of the Lord. But when the numerous forms are slightly different from one another, they are called Vilasa Vigrahas. When the Lord displays numerous forms with different features by the inconceivable potency, such forms are called Vilasa Vigrahas. Examples of such Vilasa Vigrahas are Baladev, Narayana in Vaikuntha Dham, and the Chaturvayud. How do we pronounce that?
Chaturvyuha.
Chaturvyuha. Vyasadev, Sankarsana, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha. The energies, consorts of the Supreme Lord, are of three kinds: the Lakshmis in Vaikuntha, the queens in Dwaraka, and the gopis in Vrindavan. The gopis are the best of all, for they have the privilege of serving Sri Krishna, the primeval Lord, the son of the king, the son of the king of Raj. The personal associates of the primeval Lord, Sri Krishna, are his devotees, who are identical with him. He is complete with his entourage of devotees. Now I have worshipped all the various levels of devotees. Worshipping them is the source of all good fortune. In the first verse, I have invoked a general benediction, but in the second, I have prayed to the Lord in a particular form.
Can you list the verses, the numbers of the verses as you reach them?
Sure. Text 84. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, who are like the sun and moon. They have arisen simultaneously on the horizon of Golda to dissipate the darkness of ignorance and thus wonderfully bestow benediction upon all.
Okay, hold it there a minute, please. We find throughout this first chapter that Kaviraj Goswami is repeatedly offering obeisances, echoing his initial invocation, auspicious invocation. So Kaviraj Goswami, in these opening verses of Chaitanya Charitamrita, has mercifully explained in some detail and repeatedly, for our benefit, the nature, purpose, and necessity of the auspicious invocation as preliminary for success in any spiritual undertaking. Sri Krishna Chaitanya is identical with Lord Krishna, the final and absolute reality, who is Ishvara, the gurus, the devotees, the avatars, and the divine powers. These are the distinctive divine identities constituted in the Panchatattva. The pastimes of Sri Krishna Chaitanya, as narrated in this work, were made manifest to the vision of people in this world so that all conditioned souls might thereby be enabled to attain to the realization of loving devotion to the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna, which constitutes the highest platform of service to the divinity and the highest knowledge which had never been divulged to any soul of this world by any former avatar or a dispensation. All of this will be revealed in the hearts of all persons who really seek the truth by the causeless mercy of the Son of Sachi Devi, which are grounded, his pastimes are grounded in his divinity. It is the interaction of the Ladini Shakti, born of the reciprocal love of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna, who constitute one personality while simultaneously dividing as the divine couple, who are forever reuniting in the form of Sri Chaitanya, who came for purposes of his own, which is also described right in the opening chapters, the opening verses of chapter one. It is the secondary purpose for the appearance of Sri Krishna Chaitanya to bestow loving devotional service upon all conditioned souls. That is his secondary purpose, which is really a consequence of his initial internal purpose, which is the main cause of his appearance, which is not explicitly mentioned in Shastra, though it is recognizable as the hidden import. And that is that Sri Krishna is anxious to know how his counterpole, Sri Radha, realizes his own sweetness and beauty. In order to have this experience for himself, Sri Krishna dons the mood and the complexion of Srimati Radhika and appears in the form of eternal union with her, alongside and identical with the coupled form. And this inner hidden significance distinguishes the Leela of Sri Chaitanya from that of Krishna. In the invocation, we are also appealing to Sri Nityananda and Sri Advaita, the inseparably associated souls with the appearance of Sri Chaitanya in this world. It is not possible to realize the nature of the deeds of Sri Chaitanya without knowledge of the personalities of Sri Nityananda Ram and Sri Advaita Charya, because it is through Nityananda and Advaita that the connection of Sri Krishna with this mundane world is established and maintained. Okay, please continue reading.
Okay, text 85 to 86. Sri Krishna and Balaram, the personalities of Godhead, who formerly appeared in Vrindavan and were millions of times more effulgent than the sun and the moon, have arisen over the eastern horizon of Gaudadesh, West Bengal, being compassionate for the fallen state of the world. Text 87. The appearance of Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Prabhu Nityananda has surcharged the world with happiness. Text 88 to 89. As the sun and moon drive away darkness by their appearance and reveal the nature of everything, these two brothers dissipate the darkness of ignorance, covering the living beings and enlighten them with knowledge of the absolute truth. Text 90. The darkness of ignorance is called Kaitava, the way of cheating, which begins with religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. Text 91. The great scripture Srimad Bhagavatam, compiled by Mahamuni Vyasadeva, from four original verses, describes the most elevated and kind-hearted devotees and completely rejects the cheating ways of materially motivated religiosity. It propounds the highest principle of eternal religion, which can factually mitigate the threefold miseries of a living being and award the highest benediction of full prosperity and knowledge. Those willing to hear the message of this scripture in a submissive attitude of service can at once capture the Supreme Lord in their hearts. Therefore, there is no need for any scripture other than the Srimad Bhagavatam. Text 92. The foremost process of cheating is to desire to achieve liberation by merging into the Supreme. For this cause, the permanent disappearance of loving service to Krishna. Text 93. The prefix pra in the verse from Srimad Bhagavatam indicates that the desire for liberation is completely rejected. Text 94. All kinds of activities, both auspicious and inauspicious, that are detrimental to the discharge of transcendental loving service to Lord Sri Krishna, are actions of the darkness of ignorance. Text 95. By the grace of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, this darkness of ignorance is removed and the truth is brought to light. Text 96. The absolute truth is Sri Krishna, and loving devotion to Sri Krishna exhibited in pure love is achieved through congregational chanting of the holy name, which is the essence of all bliss. Text 97. The sun and moon dissipate the darkness of the external world and thus reveal external material objects like pots and plates. Text 98. By these two brothers, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, dissipate the darkness of the inner core of the heart, and thus they help one meet the two kinds of Bhagavats, persons or things in relationship with the personality of Godhead. Text 99. One of the Bhagavats is the great scripture Srimad Bhagavatam, and the other is the pure devotee absorbed in melas of loving devotion. Text 100. Through the actions of these true Bhagavats, the Lord instills the mellows of transcendental loving service into the heart of a living being. And thus the Lord, in the heart of his devotee, comes under the control of the devotee's love. Text 101. The first wonder is that both brothers appear simultaneously, and the other is that they illuminate the innermost depths of the heart. Text 102. These two, the sun and moon, are very kind to the people of the world. Thus, for the good fortune of all, they have appeared on the horizon of Bengal. Text 103. Let us therefore worship the holy feet of these two lords. Thus one can be rid of all difficulties on the path of self-realization. Text 104. I have invoked the benediction of the lords with these two verses. Text 1 and 2 of this chapter. Now please hear attentively the purport of the third verse. Text 105. I purposely avoid extensive description for fear of increasing the bulk of this book. I shall describe the essence as concisely as possible. Text 106. Essential truth spoken concisely is true eloquence. Text 107. Simply hearing submissively will free one's heart from all the faults of ignorance, and thus one will achieve deep love for Krishna. This is the path of peace. Text 108 to 109. If one patiently hears about the glories of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sri Nityananda Prabhu, and Sri Advaita Prabhu, and their devotees, devotional activities, names, and fame, along with the mellows of their transcendental loving exchanges, one will learn the essence of the absolute truth. Therefore, I have described these in Chaitanya Charitamrita with logic and discrimination. Text 110. Praying at the lotus feet of Sri Rupa and Sri Raghunath, always desiring their mercy, I, Krishna Das, narrate Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, following in their footsteps.
The mercy as Sri Krishna Chaitanya, enables all conditioned souls to pass through all graded stages of spiritual progress by appearing to us in the form of this divine narration of his deeds, which has been made available by the mercy of Sri Advaita and Sri Nityananda, who are the eternal divine intermediaries between ourselves and the Supreme Lord. The function of offering prostrated obeisances to Krishna, Guru, and the Vaishnavas is not an idle or symbolic ceremony. It is an exercise of the function of devotion to Godhead, made possible by the causeless grace of Sri Advaita, who is the source of all the material as well as the sanction of all spiritual functions for us conditioned souls under all circumstances. Obeisances to Sri Advaita is obeisance to the Vaishnavas. Obeisances to Lord Nityananda is obeisance to Sri Guru. Obeisance to Sri Krishna Chaitanya is obeisance to Godhead himself as he is. Obeisance to Sri Krishna Chaitanya is obeisance both to Sri Krishna and his divine counterhole, Srimati Radhika, in one. It is therefore necessary to approach the study of this scripture by loyally following the method of submitting to look at the subject unreservedly from the point of view of the narrative itself. And as we have repeatedly quoted the words of Srila Prabhupada's dear godbrother, Professor Sunil, Vaishnavism stands alone among the revealed religions of the world in providing a specific account of the name, form, qualities, pastimes, and the individual personalities of the servitors of Godhead himself. The silence of other religions on this subject should not be misunderstood as implying the non-existence of any or all specification in the absolute. There is no rational ground for supposing that Godhead is unwilling or unable to disclose his own specific self and divine paraphernalia to the serving impulse of pure souls, which is what we are expressing in our auspicious invocation before approaching any spiritual endeavor at the beginning of every chapter of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita and concluding every chapter with the ultimate aspiration of all Gaudiya Vaishnavas to achieve that supreme destination of a speck of dust at the lotus feet of Sri Rupa and Raghunath. And therefore, Kaviraj Goswami concludes every chapter praying at the lotus feet of Sri Rupa and Sri Raghunath, always desiring their mercy. I, Krishnadas, narrate Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita following in their footsteps. Thank you all very much. Are there any questions or comments?
I was wondering if they could read chapter verse 91, because I thought I heard something, but I wasn't clear what I heard. Verse 91.
The great scripture Srimad Bhagavatam, compiled by Mahamuni Vyasadeva, from the four original verses, describes the most elevated and kind-hearted devotees and completely rejects the cheating ways of materially motivated religiosity. It propounds the highest principle of eternal religion, which can factually mitigate the threefold miseries of a living being and award the highest benediction of full prosperity and knowledge. Those willing to hear the message of this scripture in a submissive attitude of service can at once capture the Supreme Lord in their hearts. Therefore, there is no need for any scripture other than Srimad Bhagavatam.
So, then my question is, this is Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is a scripture and then Bhagavad Gita. So it's not discounting these other scriptures, but just really infusing that submissive oral reception, you know, and that means internal submission is what works. Could you comment on it? I'm just like, my question's not clear, but I'd like to hear what you have to say.
Yes, this principle of submissive oral reception keeps repeating throughout the pages of Shastra, because that's the only means by which the Lord himself will appear to us in the pages of Scripture. Because hearing alone is unique amongst all the physical senses, in that it can perceive a distant object as if it is very near. The only way we can understand the culture of a foreign country without going there is by hearing. And transcendental sound, the attribute within ether, has the ability to cross the barrier between the spiritual and material worlds. We emphasize submissive oral reception because that is the process of opening the heart. And it is only when the heart is opened that the transcendental message and the message and holy name of Godhead can reach our sleeping souls and awaken our dormant spiritual senses, by which we can see and experience and interact with the Lord and chant his holy name with our spiritual tongue and hear his message with our spiritual hearing and offer devotional service in our spiritual bodies. Now, regarding this statement about what is the need, the last line in that verse, there is no need for any scripture other than Srimad Bhagavatam, which is quite surprising, if not shocking. And we can understand that better through the words of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati in his glorification of the supremacy of Chaitanya Charitamrita to his disciples, when he told them that if all the books in the world were destroyed, leaving only Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita, then people would still be able to achieve the ultimate goal in life. And even if the Srimad Bhagavatam were lost, leaving only Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, there would still be no loss to humanity. For that which has not been revealed in the Bhagavatam is found in Chaitanya Charitamrita. The Supreme Absolute Truth is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the combined form of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita is their sound incarnation. The divine mystery of Srimati Radharani's divine status and glories are found therein. Can there be any doubt, therefore, of the supreme status of this piece of transcendental literature? Now, another way you can appreciate that statement, that the statement from Srimad Bhagavatam, that there is no need for any other scripture besides Srimad Bhagavatam, and then the even more surprising statement of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, that even if the Srimad Bhagavatam were to vanish, there would be no loss to humanity as long as we had Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. And as Mother Sukhavaha's question is posing, what about Bhagavad Gita? And the answer is that the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are the personification and revelation of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, all in one. Does that shed any light on your question?
So it seems like Bhagavad Gita is like theoretical knowledge, it's information. And Chaitanya Charitamrita is the personhood of Sri Chaitanya, which is Sri Krishna and Sri Radhika and the Panchatattva. So the power of revelation of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it doesn't require our head, rather our heart. Is that something like that?
Very well put.
And then Srimad Bhagavatam, how does that fit in there? Kind of like it's go ahead.
As you said, Bhagavad Gita is primarily the margs, the rules and regulations, culminating in Man Mana Bhava Mad Bhakto, Madhiti Nam Namaskaru. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage unto me. In this way you will come to me, I promise, because you are my very dear friend. The conclusion of Bhagavad Gita is to always remember Krishna. And then Sarvadharma Pratyaya is not the conclusion, it's the symptom of the conclusion. The question is, how can you always remember Krishna? That is not explicitly revealed in the Bhagavad Gita. The rule, the essence of all rules and regulations, is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. That is established as the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. The means to always remember Krishna is not explicitly revealed. How can you always remember Krishna? We always remember the person we love. So we can always remember Krishna by developing love for Krishna. And the Srimad Bhagavatam reveals through the lives of devotees of all caliber, cultivating in the Brijavasis, how they love Krishna, and how by following in their footsteps, we can love Krishna as well. The conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam, the very final verse with which that great scripture falls silent, is the glorification of Nam Sankirtan, which destroys all sins and awakens that love. That's the conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam, and there's no more to be said on the matter until Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita begins. And right in the opening verses, the purpose for Lord Krishna, the internal purpose for Lord Krishna's appearance in this world is revealed right after the invocation verses. Desiring to understand the glory of Srimati Radharani's love, the wonderful qualities in him which she alone can relish through her love, and the sublime happiness she feels when she tastes the sweetness of his love, the Supreme Lord Krishna, richly endowed with her emotions, appears from the womb of Srimati Sachidevi as the moon appears from the ocean. That is the sixth verse of Chaitanya Charitamrita, immediately following the invocation verses. So the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita opens with the glory of Srimati Radharani's love for Krishna, which is the source and essence of all love, and also the means by which we can awaken our love by worshiping Krishna as the gopis do, by chanting this very special and unique mantra, for which it is named the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And the next 17 volumes are an elaboration and demonstration and illumination of that essence of love with which Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita opens.
Thank you so much for that beautiful explanation. It's really like we can't understand love, and we can't really understand how to love. We can kind of want to love, and how to love is revealed to us through the association of the holy name and the great souls and then the shastras. Is that correct?
Yes. And by submissive oral reception,
yeah,
their message enters our hearts and awakens our love as we follow in their footsteps on the path back to home.
That's really beautiful and profound. Thank you so much. I don't know that I really got that before. Thank you.
Thank you for your wonderful question.
You will.
Anything else?
Um,
a question. In our own lives, as
you are. You are really breaking up.
Okay, it's really breaking up. Very choppy.
Very choppy.
Okay. Maybe you can test. Okay, let's see if she can type in the chat. In the meantime, we have
okay, I can wait. Sita, can you make like you did last time so we can see everyone on the screen? Yeah, thank you.
Okay. Pritam Prabhu, you want to go first?
Sure. Thank you. Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, I have a question on text 64. Text 64 says that, I'm reading the translation. It says, such pure devotees are of two types, personal associates, parishads, and neophyte devotees, sadhakas. So this is really interesting because here the sadhakas, neophyte devotees, are classified under pure devotees. But if I look at the word for word translation, there is no word that resembles pure. I think it's Srila Prabhupada's real mercy that he is calling neophyte devotees as pure devotees. So I was kind of a little bit surprised by that, why neophyte devotees are called pure devotees. So Maharaj, could you please throw some light on this?
Well, there's two parts to your question. One is, why what is stated in the translation is not exactly there in the word for word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because Srila Prabhupada said that translating scripture is not mechanical, simply translating the words. Srila Prabhupada translated the spirit of the scripture, which is the role and the prerogative of the acharya. Now, the main part of your question is why he would count neophyte devotees amongst pure devotees. And that is consistent with what he said verbally, that all his disciples are pure devotees. And that is a very perplexing statement.
Mm-hmm.
And the only explanation for that is that we are following in the footsteps of a pure devotee, and we are granted that providential grace of being counted amongst his disciples or grand disciples or followers, which means, by the analogy he gave, different analogies, the green mango, which becomes ripe in time, or the gold-plated box, which is, practically speaking, as good as a gold box, even though it's not the same. But the neophyte devotees who are sincerely following Srila Prabhupada, though being in the condition of a green mango, they will become ripe in time if they simply continue following in his footsteps. So he gives them the benefit of the doubt on that assumption that we will keep following the principles by which we will become pure in time.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you. The other consideration is that Krishna considers our intent, our intention. If our intention is to become pure, he is giving us that consideration that we're as good as pure. If that is our intention, and if that remains our intention. Okay?
Mother Harinam's question, she typed it. I want to read it out. We see as we practice our sadhana, sometimes the tendency is to become complacent. To minimize some of our practices, as you mentioned, the importance of offering obeisances, how to remain faithful in our practices and understand the importance of following as given to us by Srila Prabhupada.
That's where association is so critical. We become like that and who we associate with. Complacency is taking things for granted. And therefore, even the most miraculous events and phenomena even though perceived by the knowledge acquiring senses and registered by the mind don't really enter into the realm of consciousness if they are readily and easily conceivable readily and easily available and therefore we fail to recognize the immense wonder and grace in such things. And therefore, it's essential to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And to regularly take stock of our blessings, offer thanks for them in prayer, and delve deeply into the pastimes in the scripture in a dynamic way. So that the message and pastimes of Krishna and his devotees are ever becoming more fresh as we realize them in a dynamic way. And that means that we have to keep applying ourselves with more endeavor and go deeper so that we don't reach a stage of static or stagnant coasting. Devotional service is a dynamic process, and by ever increasing and improving our chanting, going deeper into scripture and cultivating dynamic relationships with like-minded devotees that will counter the tendency towards complacency. All right.
Thank you. Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you.
Is there anything else?
Mata Madri, you're muted.
Zorit, you have a hand out, up, right? Would you like to ask?
Yes, actually, Panant, I have a question. Hare Krishna, Maharaj, obeisances.
Hare Krishna, my obeisances to you.
I have a question about hearing. It comes from hearing today about how hearing is the only thing we need to do to clean our heart. And I had a discussion with someone who's practicing Zen Buddhism a few days ago, and we spoke, the topic was spiritual bypass, how sometimes practitioners think they are on a higher level than they are, and then they kind of skip being human and all this. So my question is, it looked like, for me, hearing is very potent, and still there are so many obstacles and things that it's difficult to understand. So can you maybe explain a little bit about what kind of hearing and how we can hear that it will really pure my heart?
It doesn't. It begins by hearing with the ear, but it doesn't end there. Along with keeping our ears open, we have to keep our heart open. Otherwise, the message will not reach to the depths of our sleeping soul. And hearing and chanting are inseparable. As we hear, we have to chant. Both chanting the holy name and what we hear, at some point we also have to share. Otherwise, it will not become realized if we simply take in and don't give out, simply take and don't share, that will lead both to complacency and stagnancy. So it's a matter of ever increasingly opening the heart so that from the ears, the message of Godhead can descend to deeper recesses of our hearts and more fully awaken our sleeping souls. And when the soul awakens, then he can chant with spiritual senses and serve with spiritual senses. So it's the whole package. Hearing, chanting, remembering, praying, and serving. If we try to isolate hearing from the other processes, it won't be effective. At least hearing has to be accompanied by chanting. Otherwise, it's incomplete. And opening the heart is not a one-time event. It's an ever-increasing experience which includes some vulnerability. You have to step outside your comfort zone if you're willing to truly open your heart, receive the message, and respond properly. Does that address your question?
Yes, thank you, Maharaj. You're saying, what I hear you saying is that the hearing is accompanied by chanting, and it need to be done with an open heart and also sharing the message with others, and it's something I need to do all the time, not just one time. And then you spoke about vulnerability. Can you elaborate a little bit more? What does it mean, vulnerability?
Well, opening the heart includes revealing the heart, which is one of the six forms of loving exchange, which are essential for developing relationships with devotees, which is essential for developing relationship with Krishna. In revealing your heart, you're making yourself vulnerable. Now, you don't do it carelessly or thoughtlessly. And therefore, the statement is revealing the heart in confidence. It means developing confidence, which means trust, with like-minded souls with whom you can open your heart and share its contents freely. And that dynamic of revealing the heart in confidence and receiving relevant instructions, giving gifts, receiving gifts, offering prasad, receiving prasad. These six loving exchanges enhance devotional service and give satisfaction to the soul. But revealing the heart is actually, it does leave you vulnerable. And therefore, you have to have discretion and discernment and trust. Who do you reveal your heart to? And from whom can you receive worthy instructions, not just passively, but with a willingness to act upon them? And also, chanting is of two kinds, japa and sankirtan. Japa is somewhat of a solitary devotion. And devotion is not meant to be in solitude, although periods of solitude are helpful in purifying the heart, but that's not the purpose and goal. The goal of solitude is to come into association more purified so that you can reveal your heart and receive instructions more wholeheartedly. All right?
Yes. Thank you, Maharaj. It's a very rich answer. Thank you.
Thank you.
Omari, do you have a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my
Hare Krishna.
I have a follow-up question with regards to submissiveness and vulnerability, because this idea of submissiveness, I am attracted to it when I consider a situation in which I feel very trusting and loved by the person giving instruction, and I feel very ready to be submissive. And then there are times when I perceive, whether rightfully so or not, but I perceive that sometimes certain instructions are given through somebody's false ego. And my question is, in those cases, is there still a benefit to submission for the sake of submission, kind of as an exercise to subdue my own ego? Or is there a possibility of being misled that way? And how do I discern when to blindly give full submission and when to use caution?
We're not requested to submit blindly. we always have to apply discretion until that time comes when we have perfect confidence in the person we're submitting to. So when you're in submission to souls who are not perfectly pure and perfect, you have to discern whether the request for submission is, as you said, coming from the heart or from the false ego. And if it's coming from the false ego, I mean, submission is a constant endeavor, practice, but it has to be adjusted to whom and what you're submitting to. As you said so clearly, it's natural to submit when you're confident that the request is made out of love and trust. And when you have that love and trust, there's no concern. But when you're dealing with imperfect souls who are not perfectly pure, you have to maintain that discretion until that day comes when we are pure, that if the request is coming from false ego, your submission has to be adjusted. That you still portray yourself as a submissive soul, but you do not submit to an unreasonable request. You know, Srila Prabhupada so much trained us to surrender. And then incidents began arising when devotees' surrender got them in trouble and actually was displeasing to Srila Prabhupada. And he explained that you're not supposed to surrender your intelligence. Meaning that if an instruction is coming from an authority which is not reasonable, you're not obliged to submit to that. So you have to maintain that discernment and discretion. Where is the request or whatever you are expected to submit to coming from? Is it coming from the heart in a state of love and trust? In which case you don't have to have such discretion. Or when we're dealing with imperfect souls, which is a large part of our association, you have to maintain that discretion. And you also have to be conscious that you don't develop a habit of enabling, meaning submitting to something that's not proper and appropriate, and enabling the person to exert an inappropriate control over you. So it's a practice. And an essential part of the practice is discernment. What and whom are we submitting to? Is it so appropriate that you can submit wholeheartedly? Or is the love and trust not adequate to submit wholeheartedly and you still have to be reserved? So you're not expected to surrender your discretion or intelligence. and use your discretion and intelligence to discern where is the love and trust where you can submit wholeheartedly. And in the absence of that, you maintain some reservation, but do it respectfully. Is that okay?
Thank you, Maharaj. Yes, that was wonderful.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
I want to ask on the same question that Kumari had. How do we know that it is not our false ego? You know, how do we, is there a quick self-check that how do we know that we are not being submissive? Is it because it's my false ego, or is it really, you know, the other person in question?
By monitoring your spiritual advancement, if you are acting out of false ego, whether demanding or submitting, your spiritual advancement will be disrupted, as will your relationships of love and trust. So you have to maintain an observation of the connection between cause and effect. If your submission is proper, it will result in more love and trust. And if false ego is involved, there will be a mixed effect. So by monitoring your progress, it'll make it evident which areas are still infected with false ego, whether your own or someone else's. In false ego, it eclipses our realizations. It cripples our relationships. So you have to monitor your advancement and detect those areas where false ego is still infecting our progress. You know, when there's no false ego involved, realization of Krishna is so natural. And spiritual life is so clear. And advancement is so effective. So you have to monitor when we're not progressing properly, where is the false ego that is impeding our progress? Progress and relationships.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you.
So we have one more question from Anand or Zurit. Please go ahead.
This is Zurit, actually. I also in the same question. I just was wondering, in the process of discerning and not submitting when we are experiencing or sensing there is a false ego involved, how can we protect our heart from closing, shutting down from this association, this person, and be still able to do that with an open, still be able to keep our heart open for our own advancement.
Well, there's different levels of submission. So if you're concerned with protecting your heart because you don't have the love and trust to submit wholeheartedly, then you can submit on other levels. And that will maintain the social balance and cultural norms without making your heart overly vulnerable. You know, you can submit in actions, in words, in deeds, enough to maintain social propriety without opening or surrendering your heart if you don't find the culture and relationship of love and trust to do so. So there's different ways you can submit without necessarily surrendering your heart.
Mm.
But don't take advantage of the principle, or that'll be another obstacle. But, you know, cultivate the love and trust and practice submission accordingly. But don't open your heart and reveal your heart and make yourself overly vulnerable until you discern the proper level of love and trust to assure your safety in doing so. All right.
Thank you. Yeah.
So it's 7:30. I'm not going to. I think I pushed too long last time. So. Is there anyone who would like to share, no pressure though, any reflections or takes away?
It is very, we have to be very careful at the same time. If we open our heart and keep our focus on the realization that Krishna is in control, somehow we can keep our false ego in check. That's the struggle I have. So, yeah.
Thank you, Sita.
Well, the pastimes of Krishna active visualizations of the anarthas in our hearts and how they react when Krishna enters the kingdom of our hearts. The most wholesome, holistic demonstration of false ego is Kaliya, who considered himself the proprietor of that lake and was very happily living in his mystic city, created by mystic cities in the bottom of that lake, until the day that he heard these beautiful musical sounds of Krishna splashing around in the water as he jumped into that lake. And as the many-headed serpent rose from the depths of that lake, we see a demonstration of false ego, which is residing in the depths of our hearts. And as long as we cater to false ego, it doesn't harass us too much, although it will never allow us to be peaceful or happy. And when the holy name of Krishna enters the heart, the false ego retaliates and rises up like a thousand-headed serpent and the hoods of that serpent are like the tongue of the living entity, who can be very much like a black snake, very eager to spout his venom in terms of criticisms and fault finding and blasphemy, and is so reluctant to purify itself by chanting Hare Krishna. So Kaliya tried to crush Krishna. He tried to sidestep Krishna's dancing on his hoods. And Krishna just gracefully danced from one hood to another as they rose up into the air until they all bowed down as he was vomiting first poison and fire and later on blood, meaning he was on the verge of giving up his life. And Krishna spared him because of the prayers of his wives, the Nagapatnis, who were devotees. So it's a very graphic demonstration of the nature of false ego, this Kaliya, residing in the depths of our hearts, not real obvious to us until Krishna enters the kingdom of our hearts, and that false ego rises like a multi-headed serpent. And how did Kaliya become purified? By Krishna dancing upon his hoods. And how do we become purified? By keeping Krishna dancing upon our tongues in the form of the holy name. And gradually, the poison and the venom and impurities and offenses are all extracted and purified. And then Kaliya became such a loving servant of Krishna that when he was departing for his ocean, his island in the sea, he told Krishna that if you ever need a ride, as if in some cases Garuda is busy elsewhere and you need a ride, just call me. However thousands of yojanas I have to travel, I will be there in the blink of an eye to carry you on my hoods to whatever destination you desire. And sometimes when Krishna enters Kamsa's wrestling arena, he arrives riding on Kaliya's hoods. So Krishna Lila is so powerful in revealing the nature of the anarthas in our hearts when they become personified and externalized as the obstacles on the path of Braj, as revealed in Krishna book. So from the example of Kaliya, we know how important it is to keep Krishna dancing upon our tongues in the form of the holy name, because there's no other way to subdue or eradicate or purify these anarthas. And the time will come when they're all gone and we will be loving, happy servants of Krishna once again. So the lesson is, keep Krishna always dancing upon your tongues. That is the way to deal with false ego. And that is the lesson from Kaliya. I would just like to share what the Srimad Bhagavatam says, that this message of Godhead is very relishable in the association of devotees. And even though we are distance apart because of various considerations, we're all united in the process of hearing the nectarian message of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, which Kaviraj Goswami likens and compares to the flute song of Sri Gopinath, which attracts our hearts back to his loving service and is most relishable in the association of devotees. And I would like to express my thanks and gratitude to all of you for making this message more relishable. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Maharaj.